Am I among friends, by the way? All right, this is important. Now, you know, bear in mind that God has promised, Jesus promised, that he would send the Spirit and the Spirit would lead us to all truth. And I think you may even hear me say during the week, and it would bear saying, repeating again, that one of the things that really troubles me in the current milieu of things is that it seems like when we get a new truth, or a new understanding of great truth, we feel like we've got to throw out truth to make room for it. And so if we were shallow and narrow, we stay that way. So what we've had in the past, dear heart, was true. We're understanding truth now in a greater and deeper and wider way than we've ever done before. Don't throw out truth to make room for new truth. You do that, it's dumb. Now, the talk that I'm going to give you now, I call it a talk, because if I said sermon, you would say, oh no, not another sermon. But a sermon by any other name is still a sermon. And so call it what you want, lecture, presentation, talk, sermon, it's all of that. This was inspired by a telephone call I got from a good friend of mine, and you're going to hear how it springs out of this. And here we go. I wish the pulpits, you know, some of these young ministers, they're doing away with their pulpits. I don't see how they do that. We old timers, we like to get behind this thing and preach. And, you know, I like, there's something about preaching behind a pulpit because you don't have to wear matching socks. And but when you get in front of these plastic, clear plastic ones, it's just, you know. And anyway, I heard where one fellow, a friend was saying to him, he said, you're not wearing matching socks. They're different colors. And the fellow replied, he said, I don't match my socks by color. I match them by thickness. You know what we're doing? We're warming up. We're loosening up a little bit. Because when you get into some heavy stuff, if you're not loosened up, you can get tight pretty fast. And so I think it's necessary that we realize that we're sons and daughters of God, that he loves us always. We love him always. And we don't need to go tight. We need to keep loose. We're in the process of being saved. Our names are written in heaven, but we got to keep cool. Keep smiling. When you stop smiling, it means you've given up hope. Don't forget that. The other day, a friend of mine called me from another state, and we were talking about some of the things that are going on in the world. And I don't need to tell you there are a lot of things going on in the world these days. But what do we expect? The planet is under the curse of sin, and the devil is pretty much in charge on a day-by-day basis. Of course, God is ultimately in control, and he's moving the tide of human history. Though this planet abandoned him, he's never abandoned it. Though the generations of man have generally rejected him, he's never given up on them. Isn't that good news? Have you noticed as you read the Bible that God traces his working in this planet through those who he has chosen, or through those who have claimed to have chosen him? Now, what I am saying is that there's not much in Scripture specifically concerning Hinduism or Buddhism. Though surely heathenism is recognized, it's not traced. The Scripture is not about the history of heathenism. What is traced is the rise and fall of truth as God has continually tried to introduce it into the chain of human events. What I'm leading up to is this, that as we approach the beginning of the third millennium, what is going on in Christendom is what we need to keep our eyes on. Error is error is error. What we need to keep a pulse on is the course of truth And those forces that would tend to corrupt it or to hide it or otherwise hinder it as a revelation of the will of God on this planet. Now what I am saying is that I personally am much more concerned with what's going on among those who call themselves followers of Christ than I am about the ozone layer or some impending happening in nature. Though Jesus said there would be signs in many places and of different kinds, the biggie, as we would say, would be those signs that would occur in the church. In the days of Jesus, there were, as there are today in the church, what we've decided to call the liberals and the conservatives. The liberals in Jesus' church were called the Sadducees, and the conservatives were called the Pharisees. The other day I was reading where Jesus was saying to his disciples one day, "Beware the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." It occurred to me in the 90s he might have said, "Beware the influence of the liberals and the conservatives." Now, if you've heard me preach before, you'll be quick to catch on that I feel that we are on, presently at least, what we might call a liberal kick in the church. Now, the justification for this, according to the liberals at least, is that for too long we were on a conservative kick. So you might say, we've gone from the ridiculous to the sublime. My friend was telling me, the one that called me on the phone, that he tends to generally agree with the things that I point out as being the dangers that we're facing. But he said, "Dick, I don't think you're being fair to everyone that's involved. Some of us are not trying to be worldly. We're just desperate to find life in the church." I began to think about what he was saying, and I could see that there was some truth in it. Is there such a thing as a dead conservative church? The answer is yes. 1,000 times yes. But on the other hand, is there such a thing as a dead liberal church? Yes. Now, it might not be so apparent because they may be serving cake in the lobby and have a rock band and puppets for a worship service. But they are likely spiritually dead and just don't know it. You see, we need to appreciate that in the area of the invisible, what we call spiritual things are spiritually discerned. A hug, a piece of cake in the lobby, and clowns for the worship service doesn't make something necessarily spiritual. But then neither does going to a church where you're invisible. In some churches, you might as well be deaf and dumb and blind as far as the other members are concerned. Betty and I were on vacation one time with our children, and we went to a city on the Atlantic coast. This has been a number of years ago. I don't want to name the city there because some of you might be from Norfolk. And I told you years ago. And so we looked up the church. Now, before I tell you what happened, let me say that I personally believe that being on vacation doesn't give us an exemption from going to church. The Bible tells us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, and it doesn't give a time out for vacation. Anyway, we walked into the church. No one said hello. We went out of the sanctuary, that was the Sabbath school, we went out of the sanctuary to a classroom. Believe it or not, I'm telling you the truth, we went into kind of a, you know, just a smallish room, and the class was sitting around several tables that were put together. There must have been 10 other people around the table. You won't believe this, but we must have been invisible. No one asked us who we were even. But then how could they? We were invisible. It wasn't till we walked out the door and shook hands with the past that he acknowledged. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. You're thinking we should have been our own welcoming committee. Rest assured now, take it from me, I was looking friendly and I was making eye contact, yet nothing was happening. Now, while we're at it, let me tell you that I've attended Sabbath school programs where the superintendent, now I know I might be stretching it a little, the superintendent must have spent all of 3 minutes getting ready for the Sabbath school program. You been to one like that? They read something that doesn't have to do with much, then after 10 minutes, we divide for the lesson study. Now the teacher, bless his heart, her heart, is likely to give the same lesson if anyone is there or not. You see, they don't see anybody either. They just... By that I mean there's little or no opportunity for sharing. And many times it would make no difference because the teacher has to get through the whole lesson. You know, they've heard him say, we've got to get through this whole lesson. We're only on Sunday night. And to make a relevant application or to bring out points, forget it. I read someplace, you know, they just take this great joy trying to figure out the spiritual significance of the tabernacle tent stakes. In some of those churches, the church service is something else. A person couldn't stay in business for profit the way some services are done. Like the superintendent, those who make the announcements for church, call for the offering or do the prayer, seem to have just put the idea together before they came on the platform. Often the prayers are very predictable. The whole congregation knows what's going to be said next. The sermon, more of the same. Now, I say this with respect to my fellow preachers, but I'm convinced, ladies and gentlemen, that we began to go downhill in our worship services when the preaching died. Now, that's not to say that everyone should have the same talent to preach. But excuse me, fellow ministers, a sermon that's put together on Thursday or Friday is not going to be very much. Now, I don't mean to put down the pastor. And let me say something here in defense of the pastor. People these days say they like sermons that step on toes, but they usually mean on someone else's toes. Yeah. They say that they want the pastor to tell it like it is. But by that, they mean like they see it. And so the pastor here at the end of the 20th century, he tries to get into preaching. And the result one Sabbath is half the people are mad at him. So the next Sabbath he tries another tack, and the other half get mad at him. So to play it safe, he gives the sermon the third week from the Reader's Digest. And that week everybody's mad at him. It's not easy to be a pastor in the 90s. These days there's a term for a certain group of people. I don't know who made it up, but they call this group burned out Adventists. You heard that one? You know, I've begun to think of what could make a burnout Adventist. In the past, we thought that a burnout Adventist is a person who has lost interest in spiritual things. We could say that maybe the person was even becoming worldly. And that may be true sometimes, and maybe even more often than not. But there's another kind of burnout Adventist, and that person may very well be conservative in their thinking and lifestyle. This kind of burnout Adventist does their religion without thinking. It doesn't matter if the church is interesting or not, they go anyway. They've gone to church faithfully for 20 years, and so they just don't feel the pain anymore. They have a kind of robot religion. Religion by the numbers. My friend said he believes that a lot of the far-out things that are being done in some churches these days are a reaction to robot religion. And he may just be right. I don't know if you're aware of it or not, but in the so-called celebration churches, the people that are going to put on the service on Sabbath, listen to me, they actually come together on Friday night and practice and pray for what's going to happen the next day. Did you know that? They'll be together for 2 hours, the celebration types, on Friday night. What's going to happen is not a spur-of-the-moment thing. And you can tell it if you go to one of the services. Now, you may not agree with me, but I think that coming together to get ready for worship is a good idea. Now, I spend days and weeks and sometimes months getting a sermon ready. And so why should the person who offers the prayer just take it off the top of their head, so to speak? After all, it's one thing to pray by your bed at night. But when we pray in the congregation, we're not just praying for one person's point of view. We're praying for the whole group. And this takes some thought beforehand. Another thing, you may not remember the days, but when I was a boy, you're probably thinking, you used to be a boy? But when I was a boy, do you know more people came to Sabbath school than came to church? You remember that? That must have been because Sabbath school was interesting. Now, I recognize that people tend to be sleeping in on Sabbath due to the fact that mom and dad work and the pace of modern life is fast. But as I was thinking about the problem of Sabbath school, you know, I got to thinking, you see, one of the disincentives for a Sabbath school superintendent not to have a good program is nobody's there. I don't know what's going on in your church, but I think more and more churches are doing something that I think is rather nice. This is an idea. Do with it what you want. I think I like the idea of starting Sabbath school class at 9:30. Then who cares who's there? And then so you can have them the Sabbath school classes from 9:30 to 10:30, and then you can have the Sabbath school program for a half an hour after that. Then it's worth it to put on a nice program because people are there. By the way, blows my mind. You know, there are some who still come to Sabbath school at 9:30. But you know what the Sabbath school superintendent will do sometimes? Stands up and bawls them out. You know, we should come to Sabbath school on time. We've got to be on time. Why aren't we coming on time? Don't talk to those people like that. They came on time. Wrong crowd. Huh? The time to bawl out the people who don't come to Sabbath school at 9:30 is to bawl out the crowd that's there at 11. That's the way you hit the bullseye. So I think if I was in this environment again, I like the idea of having the Sabbath school classes at 9:30 and then having a nice program. Because see, what's happening is by dropping that program out, we drop out world mission and all that goes with it. That's a mistake. Another thing I think I would do if I was back in this environment again, I think I would give some in-service training to the teachers. You know, all of us ministers, everybody, if you're a doctor, you're a tech, or this or that, whatever you do, you're in the in-service training. So somebody, you know, is elected the teacher of a Sabbath school, we cut him loose. You know, 10 years later, just blah, 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 blah. Smallest class in the place, blah, 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 blah. Yeah, but on the other hand, you see, because of some sins of omission in that area, in some places we've gone to the ridiculous again, to the sublime. Some are still doing a sleepy lesson. But then there's others who've thrown the lesson out the window. Yeah. I may be naive, but I actually believe that in most cases, it's possible to have an interesting, relevant lesson study with a lot of participation and still use the lesson quarterly. I really believe it. Another thing, I'm not comfortable with the trend in Sabbath school classes to make the scripture more and more subjective. Let me explain what I mean. The teacher says to the people, you know, you got a circle of 12 people. They'll say, what do you think that text means? Judy says what she thinks it means. Bill thinks that's what it's what it means. Ralph thinks that. Megan is, no, Megan's too new a name, isn't it? Megan hasn't grown up yet. I don't know. Jennifer tells what she thinks it means. And then pretty soon, what does the text mean? It means groupthink. It's consensus. Or maybe if we don't get a consensus, we just say, well, it's whatever you think. Yeah. You can't learn chemistry or physics by consensus. And neither is that the way to study the Bible. It seems to me that what we ought to do is to take what the Bible tells us to do, and then in the class, if we're going to discuss something, discuss how to apply it to our lives. Amen. You can do that. That'll be all right. We must never forget that the only reason for studying the Bible is to obey it. Listen to what I'm about to say. A person who is not willing to obey the will of God as revealed in Scripture is wasting their time to read it. And when they do, they are actually dangerous as far as interpreting the Bible is concerned. Jesus said we are His disciples if we do whatever He tells us to do. My friends, the Bible is about obedience, and we're going to have increasing problems personally and corporately until we understand this. Now let me apply what I've been saying even more by asking a question. Is it possible for a church to be boring to a worldly person? Yes. Another question. Is it possible for a church to be boring to a person who loves Jesus? I'm glad you said yes. The answer is yes. Now before you get up and run out of here, let me tell you that I looked up the word boring in the Thesaurus. It means, among other things, dull, formal, blah, flat, humdrum, stale, tiresome, worn out, and repetitious. With that definition of the word, I am more convinced than ever that the church services can be boring, no matter if you're a liberal, a conservative, something in between, or all the above. Amen. I would like to say further that there's no reason why this needs to be or why it should continue to be. I believe that we are getting something out of what people put time into. If the pastor is giving Jesus time in his life and putting time into the sermon, then it's going to be hard to preach a crummy sermon. In the same way, if the Sabbath school superintendent is giving time to Jesus in their lives and giving time to prepare the program, it's going to be fun to come to Sabbath school again. And the teachers? When the teacher wakes up to the fact that the Bible is about obedience and the task of teaching is not just to convey facts but to give people a how-to for victorious Christian living, then two things are going to happen. One, the teacher's going to need to get up to speed on living victoriously in their own lives. And secondly, as a result, the members of the class are going to begin to see the class as a life resource center. Amen. Have you been listening to me? What is happening in many places is simply an attempt to raise the dead. But having a rock band, a puppet show, or even, excuse me, fellas, having the sermon illustrated on the screen behind the pastor can be a substitute for Spirit-filled preaching. Amen. And Spirit-filled preaching is not necessarily what you think. Spirit-filled preaching is what a person does whose life is committed to Jesus as Lord and Savior, doing the other 6 days of the week. Amen. And it's closely patterned after the principles enunciated in the Word of God. Now, I shouldn't have to tell you that the church is not a rest home for saints, but it's a hospital for sinners. If you don't need Jesus as much as any other sinner, then the church is not for you. Jesus said He didn't come to heal the well, but the sick. A person who doesn't need Jesus doesn't need to come to church. On the other hand, the church is a hospital for sinners. A hospital is where a sick person goes to get well. If a sinner likes sin, if they don't want to change, then they shouldn't come to church either. Amen. Jesus is about change. Amen. If a conservative is too good to change, or a liberal likes themselves the way they are, then church is for neither one. Amen. Am I still among friends? Another thing we need to understand is that getting ready to go to church is not just something you do on Sabbath morning. Getting ready to go to church, friends, is a lifestyle. The Scripture calls on us to present our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. And another place it says, whether we eat or drink or what? Whatever we do. Do it to the glory of God. All of this means that we are preparing to go worship God all week long. Amen. And if we're not doing that, then what happens in church can be a real bummer. Amen. Frankly, this is what has me worried so much these days. Please forgive me. But it seems to me that we are finding that it's easier to change church than to change our life. Amen. Amen. We must remember that the gospel is about change. I greatly fear that instead of the church changing the world is in the process of changing the church. In our enthusiasm to liven up the church, we may be committing an error that could be fatal to the spiritual lives of many. Remember, the Scripture is clear that it's not by might or by power, but by the Holy Spirit that change is supposed to come. It could be that we have decided that church was boring and that it needed to change, and now we've set about to use all the resources at hand to make it happen. The other day I was reading an article. It was entitled Christ and Culture. It said that a culture war is not only being waged between Christians and an increasingly godless culture, it's now splitting churches. With the urge to make the church relevant and to try to keep the youth and to save the lost, churches are increasingly torn over what have been called worship wars. In an effort to be culture friendly, more and more churches are throwing out their traditional hymns and orders of service in favor of pop music and big screen videos and motivational speeches. The amazing thing is, I'm not talking here about something that's just going on in other denominations, but it's even going on in our denomination. It seems like it's going on every place. Now, I'm not talking about our church specifically with what I'm about to say next, but I was reading in this article that there are some churches where parishioners can choose between a rock and roll service and a country music service. Some Midwestern congregations are experimenting with polka liturgies. A church in England has taken the next step in cultural accommodation. Since people in today's culture like to sleep in on Sunday mornings, in that church, they hold meetings on Tuesday night. To get around the church's old-fashioned moral image, smoking and drinking in this church are permitted during the service. Since today's generation feels uncomfortable in the traditional church building, this congregation meets in a pub. Since no one sits in rows anymore, they sit around tables. Since people today are not used to being just talked to, there's no sermon in that church. Since today's people do not recognize authority figures, there's no minister. All they do is sit around and decide for themselves what they would like to discuss. The group is known as the Holy Joes. So here we are. The coming of Jesus is at the door. This is to be the church's finest hour. This is to be the time in which the contrast between the worldly culture and the culture of the followers of Christ was to be clear and well defined. And what's happening? There seem to be two options only. the sleepy status quo option or a rocking option? Surely, surely the Lord must want us to find another way. This is no time for us liberals to become more liberal and for us conservatives to become more conservative. Remember, Jesus warned us of the leaven of both extremes. But as I think about it, it suddenly occurs to me that this was meant to be. Now, I don't mean by that it was God's plan for us to fall into a ditch on either side of the road. But it was meant to be because it's evident that something must have been wrong. We must not have been rooted and grounded in the rock, or we wouldn't be going from one extreme to the next. I say this was meant to be. And that's because now we're going to see the folly of our ways. We're going to realize that you can't put your faith in a something. You've got to put it in someone. We must not have been totally committed to Jesus, or this wouldn't be happening to us. He himself told us that when we build on the rock, then a storm cannot wash us out to sea. What are us liberals and us conservatives going to do? It seems to me like we're both in a ditch. We'll never get to heaven the way that we're going. When your car slides off the road, the trip is over till you get back on the road. I believe that this is the time for all of us, of whichever side of the road we've slid off on, to get back to the middle of the road. Now, I know some people are not comfortable with the term middle of the road. I'm not either. If by that you mean the middle of the wrong road. In this case, I'm talking about the middle of the right road. A friend of mine reminded me some years ago that Jesus was murdered by a coalition of liberals and conservatives. The Sadducees, who I have mentioned, were the liberals. They hated Jesus because he was so principled. The Pharisees, who were what we would call in today's terms the conservatives, they hated him because he was so nice to people. Come to think of it, I think that's what I mean when I say I want to be in the middle of the road. I want to be a person who has high principles, but who's nice. Don't you want to be that way? I think there's no doubt that I'm a kind of a conservative type person. Have you noticed? But as time goes by, I'm becoming more and more aware that though I believe I have a pretty good idea as to what principles are, I find out that the thing that messes me up is my attitude. You see, I can be impatient with people who don't see the light as fast as I think they should. Not only that, I've got to recognize that Jesus promised that he would send the Holy Spirit and that the Spirit would lead us into all truth, and I must remind myself that I haven't arrived yet. There's more truth than any of us has the capacity to comprehend. I'm thankful, though, that if we will continue to grow spiritually, God will continually add to our capacity to understand and apply truth. Isn't that good news? Yeah. Now, I don't agree with the concept that God doesn't expect us to obey him until we've read all the fine print. We had better obey what he's made clear. A failure to do that will cause us to become susceptible to error, and even without wanting to, we will lose our way. Remember what it says in one place, that because they wouldn't believe the truth, we could say the obvious. God gave them over to believe a lie, and they were lost. Another obvious weakness that I have admitted, and maybe it's just a characteristic of my kind, and that is that maybe we may not be just that. And that is, we may not be very kind. And I guess I'm speaking for us conservative types. But I've often said, even amongst ourselves, I think we are often the worst enemies of the truth that we hold dear. Another problem with us conservatives is that we've got to be careful or we can become spiritual sadists. Did you hear about the earthquake in California? Oh, really? Isn't that wonderful? So many killed. You know, that's surely a sign of the last days. Have mercy. Friends, we must not let our enthusiasm for the coming of Jesus cause us to rejoice over the death of the wicked. The scripture is plain that God has no joy over the death of the wicked. We must, in fact, become like Abraham, who pleaded with the Lord to spare Sodom for just a few. Anybody here from California? Speaking of California? I've often wondered why so many seem so anxious to see it fall in the ocean. If God would have spared Sodom for just 10, are you telling me you don't think there's just 10 righteous in California? Of one thing I'm sure, and that is, as darkness continues to cover the earth and gross darkness the people, those who have the mind of Christ will be more and more found interceding for the lost and pleading for the mercy of God.
Amen.
So my work is cut out for me. Or I should say, now that I recognize some of my greatest weaknesses, the work is cut out for the Holy Spirit to work in my life. If you don't mind, as long as we're talking about both sides of the ditch, can I talk to the liberals from a conservative point of view? I wish that some of the more liberal-minded, the more liberal mindset would look at themselves while we look at ourselves. I've been amazed that while it seemed that the liberal mindset was accepting and open-minded, when push comes to shove and it gets in the driver's seat, it can very fast begin to exhibit some of the same characteristics that they say we conservatives have. And they can soon become as closed-minded and non-accepting as we ever were. You see, I believe that when we're really open-minded, when we're really open-minded and accepting, we'll be just as sensitive about hurting little old grandma as we are about offending a prostitute who may be visiting church on a particular Sabbath. We must remember that God is no respecter of persons, and it seems to me that both conservatives and liberals are. In this, we are both to blame. Some liberals are sure that if they hadn't been raised by God-fearing parents that taught them to have family worship and keep the Sabbath, that they would still be going to church. The truth is more likely that if their parents hadn't been the way that they were, these kids wouldn't have had a church to leave. One of the problems that it seems to me that the liberal mindset has, maybe not everywhere, but that it doesn't seem to like being responsible. Now that's a problem as far as God's concerned. The Bible teaches that all of us human beings will have to be judged by God one day. And that wouldn't be possible if He didn't hold us each accountable. And I'm sure you can see how this would be. Now, I may be wrong, but I get the impression that the liberal mindset is very subjective when it comes to faith and morals. I may be getting the wrong impression, but I seem to be hearing that whatever a person thinks is right for them. I guess I wouldn't have any trouble with that. Only you can't fly an airplane that way. Or you can't learn physics or chemistry. I may be just in the lower 50 percentile. But friends, I can't see how there are rules for all the sciences, but that there would be no rules for the greatest of all, which would be that which has to do with faith and morals.
Amen.
One more thing from my perspective about the liberal mindset is that I'm beginning to think that underneath it all, they have the same problems that we have who come at it from a more conservative point of view. I'm finding that when push comes to shove, the liberal mindset is no more open-minded and accepting than the conservative mindset. Now I understand what Jesus meant when he said, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." In other words, extremes from either side will eventually do a person in. I think the real problem that us liberals and conservatives have by nature is not so much between ourselves. We're just trying to compensate for our weaknesses in different ways. I think that the real problem that we conservatives and liberals have is a problem with God. There are three texts that I'm going to read that put things, I believe, into a perspective. And notice the texts don't ask what race or color or creed or religion you are. Neither does it talk about a gender or age gap. Or neither the matter of liberals or conservatives is mentioned. Let me read Jeremiah 17:9. It says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" In Romans 3, verse 10, it says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." That would be either conservatives or liberals. Job 14:4 says, "Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one." Now, it sounds like these texts are talking about human beings to me. If you consider yourself a human being, that would mean that you're included. But the text must have been written before they discovered the importance of self-esteem. The Bible would only affirm us, then maybe we wouldn't hate ourselves so much. I'm only kidding. No, not really. The picture is clear. We are not what we think we are, nor can we be and of ourselves, no matter from what perspective a person may come at it. The human heart by nature is trying to get out of obeying God. The highest of all the created beings, the archangel Lucifer, decided he needed more affirmation and self-esteem. So he said, "I'll ascend to heaven, I'll exalt my throne above the stars of God. I'll sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I'll ascend above the heights of the clouds. I'll be like the Most High." What can I say? From there we've all caught the disease, though we mask it in many different ways. There's a generic name for it, and that's pride. The flip side of pride is selfishness. We human beings have a problem. Liberals and conservatives, we have a problem. Our problem is made even more difficult by the fact that on this earth, we usually resolve our differences by compromise, war, or separation. These are the only ways that we know how to solve irresolvable differences. You might say, "So, where are you coming from?" Where I am coming from is that we cannot resolve our differences with God by any of these means. He was here before the problem came along, and he'll be here when it's over. The question is, will we? Friends, where I am coming from is that I am convinced that we can never make peace between ourselves. We'll never be able to resolve the differences between us until we resolve the big one, which is our differences with God. No matter what the name we paint on ourselves, the fact is that God has created us all through our parents. He's given us this life as a gift. This life has only one thing in significance, and that is, this is the time we have to decide if we're going to be around after the war is over and God has created all things new. This existence has no meaning unless it is a moment in eternity in which we are being graciously given the opportunity to decide if we're going to serve our Creator or not. Contrary to what you might have heard, at the bottom of it all, we are each one, liberals and conservatives, our own worst enemies. God is not our problem. We are the problem. God is the answer to our problem. Contrary to what some may think, the church is not our problem. If it is, by some stretch of the imagination, it's because we're the problem, and so we have the problem because we're the church. If the church has somehow gotten boring, it is because we have become bored. If the church in some places is now rocking, It's because we are rocking during the rest of the week and not just on Sabbath morning. This makes me think of the song that we sing sometimes. It's not my father, not my mother, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not my sister, nor my brother, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of the prayer. In the context of the church, as liberals and as conservatives, as young and old, as men and as women, as singles and as married folks, we ought to be linking arms and singing that song. It's not us liberals, nor us conservatives, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. We've got to understand, friends, that we have more in common than we have differences. Though we may not see things the same way, though your culture may be different than mine, though you may speak another language or be younger or older than me, we have more in common than you think because we're all alive this very moment. And with every minute that goes by, we're nearer to the close of probation. We're on a ship that God has declared is going down. The scripture is clear that this earth and all that's in it is going to pass away. The only ones that will remain will be those who Jesus rescues away. And the only ones that he rescues away will be those who have a spirit of repentance and who want with all their hearts to obey his will. Years ago, I read something that was beautiful. It said if two angels in heaven were called to the throne of God, and one was asked to be the leader of the world's greatest nation, and the other was asked to come down and work on a garbage truck, both angels would be perfectly happy. Because their joy is to do the will of the Sovereign.
Amen.
And it is so. Until we conservatives and liberals allow the Holy Spirit to bring us to godly repentance. Until we liberals and conservatives allow the Holy Spirit to give us a spirit of total obedience to the will of God as revealed in His Word. We have a big problem. And that is no matter what we may have on our bumper sticker. No matter what our philosophical rationalization is, we might as well get used to it. And that is the old song says, all them that says they's going to heaven ain't going there. You liberals, please listen for a minute. You conservatives, please listen for a minute. Listen to the Word of God in Romans 13. And that knowing the time. And now it is high time to wake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. This world and all that's in it is going to pass away. Are you going to pass away with it? This is no time to defend the status quo. This is no time to change for the sake of change. But it is time to wake up. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So you might say, Dick, what's the point? Liberals, I'll tell you what the point is. In many places, the church is dead. But I don't find anywhere in Scripture that 100-watt woofer, PowerPoint, puppets, or clowns can raise the dead. Conservatives, what's the point? If you belong to a dead church, and you like it that way, shame on you. Listen to this. And the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of a valley which was full of dry bones. I like to hear the black preachers preach on this. And it caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. Remind you of your church? And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord, thou knowest. For your church, can your church live? God knows it can. And again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you'll live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you will know that I am the Lord. And so I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone in his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, and there was no breath in them. And then he said unto me, prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man. Say unto the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come in from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they might live. And so I prophesied as he commanded me. And the breath came into them, and they lived. We're talking about your church, without the drum. They lived. They stood upon their feet as an exceeding great army. Ah, there's something going on in our churches. Or I should say there's not much going on. But something's got to go on. These dry bones, they're not acceptable. God's got to resurrect these dry bones. God's got to resurrect your church. He will resurrect the church. But it'll not be by might or by power. It won't be something you buy at Radio Shack or from Dell Computer. It's going to be by His Spirit. How many of our churches here, as we think about it, you think about the church back home, have become valleys of dry bones? I think we ought to pray about this. Now, if you want to take up an offer, go out and buy something, you think you'd do something about it, go ahead. But I don't think that's the answer. I think we ought to pray about this. And the first thing I think we ought to do, whether you're liberal or conservative, I don't care. I think the first thing we ought to do is to pray that God will forgive us for liking it that way. You know, especially I'm talking about the liberals, the conservatives now. Us conservatives, we got used to it. That was wrong. We got to pray that the Lord will forgive us. And I'd like to say something here to the liberals. I think you ought to pray for forgiveness too. And that's God will forgive you for trying to resurrect yourself. I think we ought to tell Jesus, whether we're liberals or conservatives, that we really believe that He can resurrect a church. Not by might or by power. Not by music, not by clown. But by His Spirit. He will. He will. He can. Let's pray that He does. Holy Father, forgive us conservatives for accepting these dry bones. Forgive us liberals for trying to resurrect ourselves. Oh Jesus, we can't stay dry bones. Put flesh on your church. Put the living breath of the Holy Spirit into your church, into our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, what I want to do now for just a minute, because, you know, hey, I know you're out of here. I hope that by tomorrow we're hoping to go out and find out how to get the air conditioner turned on. We people from Florida, we're really into air conditioners. Anyway, but we're a lot of people here. I'd like to take the traveling mic. The traveling mic. Get it moving here quickly. We don't have time. We'd like some feedback on this. We'd like feedback on this now. And who will feedback to this, please? We're in a seminar. Come on, let's have some move here. We got it right over here. Stand up and start talking. We'll try to hear you. Right over here, right over here, right over here. Please, stand up. Let's have some feedback. I'll run that mic in. We want to hear some feedback on this. By the way, it wasn't too bad, was it? You're not too mad, are you? Hey, I used to work for an old guy. He used to say, people is people and folks is folks. If you're a conservative, you're still a human being. If you're a liberal, you're still a human being. Get used to it. Go ahead. What is it? You're all right.
Because that's where it all begins.
All right.
I believe, based on my own personal experience, if we make that a priority in our life, if we love it, all other things will work out.
All right. All right. That's what we have in common. See, we're going to see things from different point of view. Now, I think we have irresolvable differences. The place where we meet is at the cross. See, I can't sit down. And see, this is the trouble. If you come at this from a socio-political point of view, you end up with compromise. We cannot compromise the Word of God. We go to the Word of God. God is our Word, and He's the one that brings us liberals and conservatives together. See? We must not come together at compromise. This is what it's got to be. Someone else? Got it here. Stand up. Aren't you the amen corner? All right. Hey, let's give him a round of applause for that amen. I think that was great. Amen. All right, let's hear it. No, you'll just have to talk with a force. Sort of turn around.
I was in the ministry program in Christian County. And many of the guys have never gone to church before. And have found their love in the Word of God. And as I have the privilege to speak to these men, one after another comes up to me and says, when I go to your church, or am I going to find the same kind of enthusiasm you have? And I said, I hope so.
Boy, I'll tell you, I can't imagine him going to church without saying amen. Can you? Now, whoever is the pastor of his church must really be able to preach. Yeah, go ahead.
And I said to them, I said, what you need to do is pray. When you leave, you keep up what you're doing here. I got some Bible lessons so they can...
That's good. That's good. That's good. That's good. That's good. Good.
And we start with John.
That's right. Yeah, that's good. You know, let me say something. Thanks a lot. He was about to go over 30 lessons with us, but I'm just teasing you. Anyway, that's all right. I'm going to have to go on and give someone else a chance. Let me say that when you're hearing repeated reference to the Word of God, you may think that this is just redundant or you've heard this before. I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, the Word of God has less and less influence in our churches these days. Now, if you don't think so, just keep your ears open. Huh? We're now operating by consensus. It's what do you think? It's morality by Gallup poll. Huh? I've even thought, what would it be like if when we go to our church board meetings and we're going to settle an issue, we go to the church manual sometime, why not go to Scripture once in a while? Yeah. Who else wants to say something from this side? Yes, right there, a lady. Please stand up. Yeah, right. Good. Now, and let me do bounce this off. I want to tell you that if there's Sabbath school superintendents here today, I didn't mean to put them down, but I know you may work till, 5 o'clock on Friday and that you haven't had time to think about the Sabbath school program all week, but give them a break. Huh? We're not putting time with Jesus. If you'll give Jesus some time, not only in your personal life, but if you accept responsibility in the church, give it time. Otherwise, don't accept it. It's not fair. It's killing these programs. And another thing, too, is that if you're a Sabbath school teacher, come on, let the people talk. If you're not hearing anything in your Sabbath school class, then you're not doing right. These people should be sitting there just dancing trying to say something. And so if you're not getting anything, so figure it out, guys and girls. You can do it. Yeah, and the same thing, as I mentioned, these celebration churches, these crowds get together and they're together 2 hours on Friday night. They're doing the music, it's choreography. I mean, they do the everything, and we get together, even some of us ministers, 5 minutes before worship service. Is it any wonder that it's a bummer? We can do better than that. Yeah, and so what do we get out of it? We get clowns, puppets, trap sets, just because we wouldn't give Jesus some time. Are you hearing me now? I know I'm exaggerating real bad. You know, you expect that when you get to be 57, you exaggerate. Yeah. Anybody else from this side? Yes, right there. Uh-huh. Amen. That's right. This is one of the greatest criticisms that I have of drama. It's that it's simulated testimony. It's more video, it's more fantasy. And I firmly believe that when the power of God, and I think you hit it right on the head, when the power of God is working in our lives, it said they overcame the dragon by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. You know, I know we all know how to be losers. Let's hear someone tell us how to be a winner in Jesus. And I don't mean to preach this a sermon. Just tell me, I mean, in 2 minutes. You know, what Jesus did in your life this week. Oh yeah, you can do it. Somebody else right here, man. Glad to see these men talking, boy. Excuse me, ladies. Yeah. Yeah. All right.
What God says, not what he just does, but just don't do it at all. But they're not here to do it at all.
I'm sure.
And basically, I just to make a quick testimony, I was born with a very serious heart disease that it's my inside organ.
Sure, sure.
Inside, and I had a chest organ disclosed, like four major defects of the heart.
Mm-hmm.
Now, doctors, they said that when I'm 10 years old, if I live to see the first surgery. Well, I lived through 6 surgeries.
All right.
Open heart. But only when I started, the problem started to, my heart still stable, but basically I was on medication for 20 years.
All right.
2 types of medications, one was Lanoxin and one was Dischal, and one was Lasix.
All right.
This part is the basic one for the heart, pumping heart power, giving it power pump.
Okay. He's giving us med school. Tell us about Jesus a little bit before you quit. Go ahead. Sure. All right.
I have a serious condition. My whole inside is reversed now, but I'm still, as long as I'm doing the right, eating right, and staying away from the wrong medication, get off the doctor's kitchen. You don't need this medication anymore.
Oh, that he was waiting for us. This guy's one of these health guys that's got a health story. Isn't that nice? Don't we thank God that his health is better? Thank you so much. No, I understand. I'm on. Amen.
And God is only coming through so many health messages that if I contain my health and do what he says, then the promise will come.
Okay. Yeah, that's wonderful. Doers of the word, thank you very much. I appreciate your courage in sharing a part of your life. Listen, we've come to quarter of. Thank you so much for being patient through all of that. How do you feel, better or worse?
Amen.
You're not mad, are you?
No.
No. See, we don't need to be mad. Thanks. Could all the members of the Harrisburg Church meet in the front after this meeting? Another thing, while they're having their meeting, if you are an elder in your church and you have to preach from time to time, I'm going to stand right over here and before you go, come up and I have something I want to give you. If you have to preach once in a while and you need to create sermons, come to me, I've got something to give you. Thank you for coming. Dear Jesus, thank you for making us like we are. Lord, we can see it in such wide perspectives because we're unique. Help us not to be narrow in the 90s. Help all of us liberals and conservatives to press together to join arms and to meet at the foot of the cross through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.